Matthew chapter 13. We want to begin reading at verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, beginning reading at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Now if you will look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time together on Sunday night. We thank you for so many who are here. When so many churches are having Super Bowl parties and if they have their doors open, and others don't have their doors open because they want their people to be able to see a game that means absolutely nothing. We thank you for these who have chosen to come and to meet with you around your word. We pray that you would bless us for having come here tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to come back to our studies of this great nation in which we are privileged to live. I was excited to hear the choir sing that song tonight, In God We Trust, because it goes along to a great degree with the message. We've taken a little break from our studies during the Christmas and New Year's season, but we want to come back to them again tonight. As a brief review, what we're doing in these messages is tracking the course of the history of this country, where we've been and where we're going. And we're tracing our history by looking at the cycle that nations like our own go through. And in these messages, we have mentioned that this cycle was put forth by Scottish historian Alexander Tytler. Brother Jed came across a rather interesting and detailed article that he sent me that suggests that Mr. Tytler may not have been the author of this cycle. He may just be the beneficiary of attribution, I guess we would say. But be that as it may, that's an example of something that is said in this church from time to time. It's not the messenger that's important, it's the message. And the message of this cycle is important for us to think about, no matter if unknown happens to be the author of it. Because it defines what happens when a nation destroys the foundations on which it has been built. And what we've done so far is trace our history as this country progressed in this cycle from bondage to spiritual faith, and from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty. And for the last four messages, I think it is, we have been thinking about how America went from liberty to abundance. And the abundance and the blessing that we have enjoyed is the abundance and blessing that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We've enjoyed the abundance that we find there because America was a nation whose God is the Lord. We're a nation whose founders established it on the threefold cord, that threefold cord foundation of the Word of God, the King James Bible, and the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution of the United States. And as a result, the Lord has set America on high above all nations of the earth. And all of the blessings that we read about in verses 3 through 13 of Deuteronomy 28 have come on and overtaken us because we are a nation whose founders hearkened diligently unto the voice of the Lord to observe and to do all His commandments. And we've talked about God's blessings on this nation in some detail, how the Lord blessed our cities and our fields and the fruit of our ground, and how He blessed our basket and our store to the point that America has long been known as the breadbasket of the world. We've talked about how the Lord commanded His blessing on the fruit of our cattle and the increase of our kine and the flocks of our sheep. We've talked about Deuteronomy 28 and verse 4, where the Lord says, "Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body." And God has blessed the fruit of the body of this nation. We've gone from the 104 people who arrived at Jamestown in 1607 and established the first permanent English settlement in the New World to 3.9 million people at the time of the first census in 1790. 100 years later, there were 62.9 million people in this country and 330 million people today. This nation has been the beneficiary of the blessing of the Lord upon the fruit of our body. The Lord blessed this nation in the field, agriculturally, in terms of what has come out of the fields of this country. This fed not only America, but has fed the world. But He's blessed America in relation to what He put in the field of this country. Great stores of gold and silver, great deposits of iron ore in places like Minnesota and Michigan and Wisconsin that provided the pig iron to make the steel that built this nation. And then the Lord, we talked about how He blessed the fields of America with oil. And God has combined the blessings of the field with the blessing of Deuteronomy 28:8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And the Lord blessed this nation as we set our hand to learn how to refine oil and make gasoline to fuel the internal combustion engine that went in the automobiles, that changed this nation, from the transportation that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. Pastor Kelly, in a message one time, said, you know, if you stop and think about it, Adam and Eve could get on a horse in the Garden of Eden and ride around, and we were still doing that right up until the late 1800s. But then along came the automobile. And that oil that we learned how to refine not only put wheels under our feet, it put air under them too, as the Wright brothers invented the airplane. The Lord commanded the blessing on this nation and all that we set our hand to do by allowing us to learn the secrets of oil and how to use it to make products that have given health to our bodies and brought conveniences to every area of our life. The Lord commanded His blessing upon this nation and all that we set our hand to do to invent the telephone and the incandescent light bulb, and to learn how to produce and transmit electricity and develop manufacturing techniques that allowed us to produce more goods for less cost and to raise the standard of living for people all across this nation, to come up with medical treatments and cures and breakthroughs. Along that line, the CDC announced on Thursday that the life expectancy in the United States increased in 2018 for the first time in 4 years. Americans born in 2018 are expected to live to 78.7 years. God has brought all of these blessings that we enjoy on this country. And He did it in this period that we've been talking about, when America went from liberty to abundance, beginning around 1870 and continuing to around the year 1947. But while the Lord was moving and working in this nation, so was Satan. That's why we've come to these verses in Matthew chapter 13 to look at the parable of the tares among the wheat. And what the Lord tells us in His explanation of this parable, I believe, has a very direct application to us in this country today. It's very important, I believe, to think about these things, to understand why we are where we are in 2020. In verse 36, the disciples asked the Lord to declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And beginning in verse 37, He does. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The Lord tells us that He is the sower of the good seed, and that the good seed, the wheat, is the children of the kingdom. In other words, His people. The tares are the children of the wicked one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So there are two sowers in this parable: the Lord Jesus and the devil. And what they sow are people. What they sow are people. And the Lord tells us in verse 38 that the field is the world. And what we want to do is consider one part of the field that is the world. And that part is this country, the United States of America. And what we want to think about first is how the Lord sowed good seed, how He sowed His people, how He sowed the children of the kingdom in this country. He sowed the pilgrims, most of whose names we do not know, but they were men and women who believed the Word of God. They were men and women who earnestly contended for the faith, and who stood against and came out of the Church of England. He planted men in that group, like William Brewster, who opened his home at great risk so that the pilgrims could meet in secret. And in his home, they covenanted together before the Lord to keep the unity and the purity of the gospel, and to stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even if it cost them their lives. He planted men like William Bradford to lead these people as their governor for 30 years. He sowed the Puritans. Again, we know very few of them by name, but the names we do know were, I believe, on some level at least, representative of the whole. Men like John Winthrop, who sold his estate in England. He had a very sizable estate there. And he used the money to help start the colony there in Massachusetts and to sustain it during the first year that they were here. John Winthrop not only gave up his land, he lost his son. His son drowned in a river very shortly after they arrived in Massachusetts from England. And yet he wrote to his wife and said this: "We here enjoy God and Jesus Christ, and is not this enough?" Well, think about that question. We here enjoy God and Jesus Christ, and is not this enough? I thank God I like it so well here. As I do not repent my coming, I would not have altered my course though I had foreseen all these afflictions. All these afflictions. The spending of all of his wealth, the loss of his son, not even to mention the afflictions that they endured trying to get the colony going, trying to get planted here in America. Many feel that John Winthrop was the first great American. But what grew and took root from these Puritans that the Lord planted here was the importance that they attached to the written word. The written word. Historian Dr. Clarence Carson, he taught at a number of colleges, one of them being Hillsdale College. He wrote a 6-volume set called A Basic History of the United States. And he said this of the Puritans. He said, since Christianity is a religion of the book, the written word assumes a special importance for Christians. Learning assumes a special importance. I want you to remember that. Careful construction of the meaning of words assumes a special importance. The original meaning, the original documents, the earliest applications, all assume a special importance. It was very interesting to listen to some of the defense that was put forth by the president's attorneys in the impeachment trial this past week, and especially to listen to Alan Dershowitz and how he did this very thing, how he went back to the original manuscripts, if you will, to go back to what the founders wrote and what they meant by treason and or bribery or other high crimes and misdemeanors, and his defense and going back to these standards just absolutely made the fellas on the other side look like the Lilliputians that they are. So let me get back to what Mr. Carson said. The original meaning, the original documents, the earliest applications all assume a special importance. This is so especially for the scriptures. But the attitude and belief tend to be extended to more worldly books, documents, and words as well. And so this principle of the importance of the written word not only affected the faith of the Puritans and their worship of the Lord, but because their spiritual liberties were attached to the written word of God, then the Puritans believed that their civil liberties must also be attached to the written word of God and the written page of law and covenant. This was not only true of the Puritans, it was true of the Pilgrims. And that good seed of thought from these people that the Lord planted here produced the Pilgrim Code of Law in 1636. That good seed of thought from his children that he planted here bore fruit in the form of the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut in 1639, the first state constitution, and it was inspired by a sermon preached by another man that the Lord planted here, Reverend Thomas Hooker, who founded the colony of Connecticut. In 1641, the Massachusetts Body of Liberties was written by another man that the Lord planted here, Reverend Nathaniel Ward. And what's interesting is to see how a number of points from the Massachusetts Body of Liberties are in the First and the Fifth and the Eighth Amendments in our Bill of Rights. The Son of Man planted men like Roger Williams in this country. Roger Williams founded the colony of Rhode Island, and one of the good seeds that he sowed was the principle of the state staying out of the church, a principle that is enshrined in the first statement of the First Amendment of our Bill of Rights, a principle that keeps the state out of the church but does not prevent the church from influencing its God-given responsibility to influence the state. The Lord sowed men like William Penn Pennsylvania was named for his father, Sir William Penn, by King Charles II, no relation of mine. It was King Charles who, because he disapproved of William Penn's religious views that were against the Church of England, and King Charles saw the opportunity to get rid of a political opponent. And so he gave William Penn the title to the land that we know now as Pennsylvania. And it was sort of a double blow for the king, because he not only got rid of the younger Penn, who he considered to be a troublesome person, but it also squared a debt that the crown owed to Sir William Penn. William Penn wrote a document called The Concessions, in which he wrote about freedom of religion and representative government, free elections and trial by jury. The Lord planted unnamed teachers and educators in this country who used the Bible as the chief textbook. In fact, the chief purpose of schools in among the Puritans was to teach children to read the Bible. They reflected this in the Old Deluder Act of 1647 that said in part, it being one chief project of that old deluder, Satan, to keep men from knowledge of the Scriptures as in former times by keeping them in an unknown tongue, it is therefore ordered that every township in this jurisdiction, after the Lord hath increased them to the number of 50 householders, shall then forthwith appoint one within their town to teach all such children as shall resort to him to write and read. Very important that they learn to write and to read. The Lord planted Benjamin Harris. He introduced the New England Primer in 1690. It was the first printed textbook in this country. It included the Lord's Prayer. It included the Apostles' Creed. How long has it been since you heard the Apostles' Creed? Well, let me read it to you. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Some of us grew up in churches that recited the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. And yes, it can become vain repetition, but you can preach a lot of sermons from those words. And the point is that this was part of the first textbook that was printed in America, in addition to hymns that were written by Isaac Watts. We've mentioned before that from the New England Primer, when children were taught to read, when they were taught the alphabet, they were taught the truth of the Word of God. When they were taught about the letter A, they were taught, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's how they learned and to associate that with the letter A. But think about that. That gave the opportunity to give the message of Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what it means, children, when we read, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. It means the message of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When these children were taught about the letter B, they learned heaven to find, the Bible mind. That provided the opportunity for the teacher to talk about 1 Peter 1:24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Why? Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Letter B, heaven to find, the Bible mind could bring before the minds of these children, John 5:24. Where the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Children were taught to associate the letter C with these words, Christ crucified, for sinners died. That gave the teacher the opportunity to talk about Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This was education in America. And this teaching didn't end at the, I don't know that they called it elementary and secondary as we do today, but it didn't end there. The Lord planted men like John Harvard, for whom Harvard College is named. Harvard was founded in 1636, and it was founded for the purpose of training ministers of the gospel. And that's underscored. If you read the 1643 Laws and Statutes for Students at Harvard College, it said, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And Harvard wasn't alone. There was Yale. There was Columbia. Columbia put out an advertisement for their school. And the advertisement said, the chief thing that is aimed at in this college is to teach and engage the children to know God in Jesus Christ. There was Princeton, where the Lord planted a man to be the first president of that school, Reverend Jonathan Dickinson. And he summed up his view of education at Princeton, and I would say that it summed up the view of the thought and the view of these other schools as well. Reverend Jonathan Dickinson said, cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. The Lord planted George Whitefield. I meant to mention him a little earlier, but the Lord planted George Whitefield in this country to preach the gospel. This is just an overview of the good seed, the children of the kingdom that God planted in this country. And when the blade was sprung up, it brought forth fruit. It brought forth men like Jonathan Edwards. He preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, one of the most powerful messages that's ever been preached. We were studying about it the other day in class, and I told the kids, you know, you have to remember how he brought that message. He was holding a candle in one hand, he was holding his manuscript in the other, and he read it in a dull, monotone voice. And yet the Spirit of God so used his word. This gets back to the messenger and the message. The Spirit of God so used that message that I've read where people were literally holding on to the support beams in the building to keep from sliding off into hell. It was a very powerful message. And God brought forth the preachers of the Great Awakening. He brought the preachers of the Black Regiment. This was the blade that sprung up. This is the fruit that came from what God planted here. He brought forth men like Reverend Jonas Clark and Dr. Samuel Cooper, Reverend Jonathan Mayhew, Phillips Payson, Sam Davies, Samuel West, John Peter Muhlenberg. And the blade that sprung up, the fruit that came forth, was the American Revolution. John Adams said, The revolution was effected before the war commenced. The revolution was in the minds and hearts of the people, a change in their religious sentiments of their duties and obligations. The blade that sprung up, the fruit that came forth, was the American Revolution. And the men that God raised up and planted to lead it, men like George Washington, first and foremost, an amazing man that God used. He planted and he brought forth men like John Adams and Samuel Adams and John Hancock and Patrick Henry, John Witherspoon, the only minister, active minister, to sign the Declaration of Independence. And he brought forth so many thousands of others whose names that we don't know. And even those whose writings indicate that they did not know the Lord. I think about Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. The Lord used those men. Franklin heard George Whitefield preach. He not only heard him preach, he printed his sermons, so he had to read them. Benjamin Franklin defended George Whitefield when he was accused of using the money that he was supposed to be taking in to start an orphanage. He was falsely accused of using it on himself, and it was Benjamin Franklin that defended him. Franklin even recognized, and he wrote about, the effects of George Whitefield's messages on the cities and the towns where he preached. But Franklin's own testimony was that George Whitefield, quote, used indeed sometimes to pray for my conversion, but never had the satisfaction of believing that his prayers were heard. Thomas Jefferson is another one. Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. But these men and others like them had a reverential fear of the Lord. And they got that from the training that they received in the colonial schools that we just talked about. And God used them. Jefferson, from his teaching in the colonial classroom, rejected evolution. And he embraced creation. And he wrote those words that we are so familiar with, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Benjamin Franklin gave a speech. He gave a message. He gave a request for prayer at the Constitutional Convention when the convention in that very hot summer was very, very close to falling apart. And in his request for prayer, he included references to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. He quoted directly Psalm 127 and verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." He quoted from the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar came to the conclusion that God rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives the kingdoms to whosoever he will. He quoted from the Gospels, Ben Franklin did, concerning the Lord's eye being on a sparrow. And if a sparrow cannot fall without his notice, can an empire rise without his aid? And with that, Franklin recommended that they go back to what they were doing during the days of the Revolution, to have a member of the clergy of this city, the city of Philadelphia, to come in and open the services, open our deliberations in prayer. His words turned those deliberations around and led to the document that is still the supreme law of the land, and that is the United States Constitution. What I want us to see, and we can't see it all tonight, but at least we can start. What I want us to see is that this parable, I believe, has an application to this country. The Son of Man sowed good seed in the field of the world that is the United States of America. He sowed the children of the kingdom here. And the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, the fruit of liberty and freedom, like no other nation has ever known. There's not another nation that has known the liberty and the freedom and the blessing and the abundance that America has known. But look at verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Look at verse 38. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Just as God sowed the children of the kingdom here, just as He sowed His people here, the enemy, the devil, sowed His children here. And notice that He did it while men slept. The implication of the Lord's words, "but while men slept," in verse 25, is that the people that were sleeping were the children of the kingdom. The people that were sleeping were the people of God. That's what we want to talk about next time, Lord willing. But unless we think that the sleep that the Lord is talking about can't happen to us, I'd like for you to turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You know, it's interesting that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. But his people sure do. His people slumber and sleep. And I think what is true of the Lord is true of the devil. He doesn't slumber and sleep. His people are not asleep. They're very active in the world. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. This is what we need to be reminded of. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. And what time is it that we're supposed to know? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. What's that mean? It means the Lord's getting ready to come back. And it's time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But while men slept, and while the people of God slept, we want to think about the people that the devil planted here in this nation and the fruit that they have brought forth. When we do, I think it will help us to even further understand the conditions that we're seeing in the world, the conditions that we're seeing in this country today. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can take it and read it and apply it. And it fits right down to the very moment in which we live. We pray that you would help us as we study this parable and as we study the implications of it and think about the application of it. And think about these words that while men slept. To think about those words, an enemy hath done this. We pray that you would help us to see the time in which we're living, to know that the days are short. Help us to know the time and that it's high time to awake out of sleep. And help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but that we might stand for you and in the power of your might, and earnestly contend for the faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.